to turn to a neighbor and just say,
he has done great things. Turn to a neighbor and just say, he has done great things. And of course, we know who we're talking about, right? He has done great things. If you're sitting here this morning trying to find meaning and purpose, you've come to the right place, and we'll prepare our hearts together. If you're sitting here this morning and you find that your faith is fainting, you're also in the right place, and I hope you'll be refreshed. You will benefit from taking in God's word. You will benefit, for God's word does not return to him void. And my prayer this morning is that the text we are in will prove to be of real use to you, helpful and encouraging in the days to come. My text this morning is from Psalms 8, and I'm reading from the NIV version. Starting at verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the flesh of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. We know David is the author here of this Psalm 8. He's known as the Shepherd King. He's also known as man after God's own heart. David spent time writing music, playing music, and dancing to honor his God. David contemplates the greatness of God in the Psalms, often looking up to the stars. He became the king of the Israelites, and from his line, Jesus the Messiah came. We're not sure when this was written, and the other thing we can say about David is he was a great warrior. At first glance, the chapter is divided into four sections with 9 verses. The opening verse and the closing verse are identical and serve as what I would call bookends, so you don't miss the point. And we'll come back to that at the end. These verses serve as the first section of the four that is divided. And the other 3 sections, I title it God Communicates, God Creates, and God Crowns. So 4 sections. You know, very few things are truly majestic when compared to God. A strutting peacock we can admire, but it's not majestic. A hound with its sleek body we can appreciate, but it's not majestic. A shark may astound us by its grand design and powerful jaws, but it's not majestic. The common Hebrew word translated as majestic in the Bible is Adir, A-D-D-I-R, meaning majestic, mighty, noble, excellent, and powerful. It is a descriptor that captures the awe-inspiring nature of God's creation. God is so majestic, he's unlike anything we can ever know or see here on earth. And if we're not careful, we can end up worshiping the created things rather than the creator. God surpasses the former things described and is greater by far than any past, present, or future earthly human king or queen. Psalm 8 emphasizes the grandeur of God and the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So I'm here this morning just to simply encourage us to have a posture of reverence and awe when considering God's majesty, recognizing the vast difference between God and humanity or his creation. I want you all, I want us to see once again that God is both a personal being, intimately involved with his creation, and yet vastly superior in power, authority, and being. This is my goal, and to this we will pray. Holy Spirit, give us understanding to these magnificent ideas in your word. Help us to build on what we already know about you. May each of us not leave here forgetting what we have acquired by your holy revelation. Amen. We begin with God communicates. God communicates to us is the focus of the first two verses in this chapter. Listen to the first part of verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Notice that the two words for Lord are used in verse 1. We have all uppercase Lord, and when we have Lord, with just the uppercase capital L and lowercase the other letters. I was amazed when I saw this. I mean, I'm a visual artist, and I pride myself on seeing things, and it took me a long time to see that that was written that way. Amazing. The uppercase Lord is Yahweh, the great I am, the unnamed and unnameable God of Exodus 3:14. You know, he was so powerful, you couldn't even say his name. No vowels in that. Then David calls him Lord, uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D. Hopefully it's written like that in your Bible. And here, this Lord means master, or Adonai in Hebrew. There is a personal acknowledgement here of his God when he says, our Lord, our master, our Adonai is great. He is the great I am, Yahweh as well. We can miss this if we're not careful. As an aside note, there are over 120 names or descriptors or titles for a God. A good exercise for us to do periodically is to write out all the names you can recall of God and begin to add them to the list over time, knowing their meaning. You can start with Adonai, meaning master or Lord. David then says, how majestic is your name in all the earth? We looked at this meaning earlier, and this is not a superlative like what you and I would use when we're speaking with each other. Like, you know, that movie was so awesome, or that meal was incredible. God in every way fits the awesome wonder of the word majestic. Nothing is exaggerated here. In fact, it's understated. David recognized his low position, his rank, his status, when compared himself to the majesty of God, Yahweh, and his master. We can just picture David staring up at the heavens, contemplating that God is far greater than even this. There's deep respect here, there's adoration, and there's humility. You know, God awestruck wonder reminds me of a brilliant sunset that we took in years ago when we drove the kids to Key West. And if you've ever been to Key West, the sun going down over the horizon was just an incredible sight. It was huge and just spectacular and just warms your heart just looking at that. We had some incredible sunsets here too over the last few weeks, I would add. there's intimacy and there's concern and there's care here that David is suggesting. J.I. Packer, in the book Knowing God, this is a book that our small group went through last year, the theologian said, the word majesty, when applied to God, is always a declaration of his greatness and an invitation to worship. A declaration of his greatness and an invitation for us to worship. Do we remember when David, in Psalm 19:1, says, the heavens, declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Packer's right. Who does not look up at the stars and not marvel at the majesty of it all? Only God alone is majestic and declares his greatness and his glory. And God speaks to us. The heavens reveal his wonderful works. Artists are moved by and are inspired by the stars above. They're written about in our stories or song lyrics. They're painted by visual artists. Hopefully, there's a painting up behind me. You should all recognize that one, maybe. It's a picture of Starry Night done by Vincent van Gogh. Van Gogh was troubled by heart, but he was also taken aback by God's creation. He was an artist whose sensitivity to God's creation made him feel more deeply than most. And this gave us his genius, yet left him vulnerable. A couple weeks ago, I was coming down the stairs of my house, coming from my bedroom, going downstairs. It might have been, I don't know, 7 o'clock, 7:30, somewhere around there. And as I'm coming down the stairs, there's this one step where there's just light. And I'm like, where's that light coming from? Did someone leave the lights on downstairs in the basement? I'm thinking maybe it's coming through the boards or something. Nothing like that. So I decided, let me follow. Where is this light coming from? And then I look, and it's on the column of to the front entrance. And I'm like, okay, there's a little bit of light there. Maybe I'll just keep going further and further. So I went to the front of my house, and up in the transom windows, I look up, and I see the sun way off in the distance, just coming over the trees, over the house, and that ray or those rays crossing over the streets, over the cars, over people, coming through my transom window, coming in, hitting a few other things lightly, and then bam, on that step. So brilliant. I'm like, oh my gosh. Incredible. So it doesn't need to be grandiose big things. It could be small things. And I would encourage you, you know, this week, take note of the small things that God is showing you. Incredible. There should be another picture up behind me, or soon. This one I got from the internet. We're good friends these days, right? I was just astounded. I was just, there's no other word for me but other than wow. There's the cell adhesion molecule called laminin. Laminin. And it's a protein which holds our bodies together, like rebar in concrete, to strengthen it. You know, if some of you saw what was going on out in the parking lot many weeks ago, you would have seen that rebar holding the concrete as they pour it. So it provides that structural integrity. So this protein molecule, you'll see, looks like this. It's very, very small, but this is the diagram drawn. I'm not even going to tell you. I mean, already you should be saying, wow, right? You know? Now I'm going to show you what it looks like under an electron microscope, okay? And this is an electron microscope, so very small. Remember, it holds all things together. This is it. Wow. There's a wow factor here, church, and it's not of man, but of God. Now, pair this image to Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together," like laminin. Put those two together, and come on, church, that's a wow factor right there. I would have loved to have been there when the disciples witnessed the transfiguration of Christ. You know, remember this was written about in Matthew in chapter 17. We, as they, would have dropped to our knees as well, I'm pretty sure, to worship as well. And remember, too, Peter never lost the wonder of the transfiguration, and neither should we. I think we've lost the awe of God in our culture today. We've lost the awe of God. So much is around you. So many things are happening in your lives that we need to stop and take note. It is obvious that God is great and majestic, and we are not, when compared to him. The fundamental truths of who our God is often becomes glum and boring and dull in time if we're not seeing him for who he is. I think sometimes our minds can't fathom the enormity of our God. We live in a world with competing distractions, which dull our senses, and we lose the sense of awe. We need to really spend more time reading God's word and reflecting on just how awesome our God is and how he can be known personally and wants to be known. That the Bible says in Isaiah 40, he stretches out the heavens like a canopy. The world is his footstool. He is so large we can't even conceive it. Make time to read about him daily. And we do have time. If you're like me, you've many times scrolled on your phones and you've gone down several rabbit holes. Those 5 or 10 minutes that you're doing that, those 5, 10 minutes could be taken for reading God's word. Psalm 8 talks to us about the majesty of God, but see how God alone now is glorified in the rest of Scripture. And I think this is going to help us to ground who we are and who God is. And this is a healthy comparison. He is divine, we are not. He is timeless, we are time-bounded. He is unlimited, we are limited. He is infinite, we are finite. He is just, we are unjust. He is faithful, we are fearful. He is merciful, we are merciless. He is unchanging, we are constantly changing. He is strong, we are weak. He is the creator. We are the created. These two truths of God being personal while at the same time majestic must not be confused in our minds. There's a danger in limiting his greatness because he's so personal for those of us who know him. But I also don't want us to dwell on the smallness or the depreciation of ourselves. That's not my intention here. I want us to just have a healthy perspective of the greatness of our God, and we do this by comparing ourselves to him. There's a modern expression in our time that says, truth is stranger than fiction. Man, how true that is. Again, listen to what J.I. Packer, the theologian, said when making this comparison. God is not limited. He has us in his hands, but we never have him in ours. Like us, he is personal, but unlike us, he is great. In all its constant stress on the reality of God's personal concern for his people, and on gentleness, tenderness, sympathy, patience, and yearning compassion that he shows towards them, the Bible never lets us lose sight of his majesty and his unlimited dominion over all his creatures. What a great quote. You know, one of my favorite Bible visuals that illustrates the tenderness of God was when the disciples were out fishing and Jesus walking along the beach looks out and cries out to them, "Did you catch any fish?" And he creates a fire for them, telling them to come and eat. If there's any kids out there, you might remember, you know, not so long ago, maybe yesterday, mom, dad calling you in for dinner. The fire would be ready to cook the huge amounts of fish that they had just caught, and they'd be warmed up by the fire too, being so wet. Here's the heart and the concern, much like a mother would do for their children. And Jesus displayed this. God's ultimate goodness is even greater than this, in that God who made the universe identified himself with us by becoming human, sacrificed his son Jesus to save us from our sinful selves, pouring upon us his grace and mercy for which we did not deserve, while pouring the wrath upon his son who had no sin. Now that is love. God's greatness invites us to worship him in awe and adoration. And if we remain silent, he says, even in Luke chapter 19:40, even the rocks will cry out. Imagine that, the rocks crying out if we remain silent. And he uses children too. Listen to verse 2 of Psalm 8. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. You've heard the expression out of the mouths of babes, haven't you? I think it originates here, referring to children uttering profound truths and wisdom. I remember long ago when we first moved to Oakville, my grandmother lived with us for a few months, and my eldest boy, Jared, must have been just a little over 2. She passed away. My grandmother passed away at 94. And as we were at the church, the caskets at the front, my 2-year-old asked the question, "Why is Grandma in the treasure box?" What a profound truth. Treasure box. The coffin, the treasure box. Wow. And my grandmother was a Christian. One of the main reasons why I'm up here is because she shared the word of God with me. I always saw her every morning with the Bible in one hand. She was always in the book of Psalms and a cup of coffee in the other. So treasure box was quite fitting for my son to have said that. We need to remember something terribly important here, and that is God wants us, but he doesn't need us. He's content being who he is. He can and will use anything and anyone he chooses to praise his name. In fact, many of whom he used in the Bible were insignificant men and women. He used them to confound the wise, like the scribes. Up here, I like to think that I'm like Balaam's donkey as I'm preaching to you. That's the company that I'm in. That story is over in Numbers chapter 22. You know, he can use you too, but you need to come to a relationship with him, to the one referred to in Psalm 8:5, the Son of God made himself lower than the angels in order to save us. Acknowledge who he is. See your need for a savior because of your sins. You can't save yourself. You will need to turn away from your sins, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit will lead you to a life of meaning and purpose through him alone, not to mention eternal life that you will get to be with your Father. If this is making any sense to you, I would invite you to come up at the front here at the end of the message, and we would be more than happy to speak and pray with you. This takes us to a second point. God creates is the focus of verses 3-5. These verses kind of overlap each other, so it's not a cut and dry, but God creates in verses 3, 4, and 5 again. There's a transition here between man and the Son of Man. When I consider, let's go to verse 3. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is a man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. This highlights the central point that God is sovereign ruler and creator over all and gives man some power and stewardship over the earth. But more importantly, Jesus reveals himself to us here. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, here you'll see what was said in Psalm 8, verse 5. It comes up again in the New Testament. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Here it is, said from David's time, now in New Testament time. It was prophesied here that Jesus would come in human form, yet he alone would be crowned with glory and honor and everything put under his feet. Far greater than man, whom God also created. This is what was prophesied in Psalm 8:5. The contrasts, the two, man and Son of Man, Jesus fulfills the ultimate perfect man. We've spent some time, and I think we're still spending time in our catechism with our kiddos here at church. And our number 4 of the catechism, which we have been teaching our kids, asks the question, how and why did God create us? Do you remember the answer? Is there any bigger, small kids out there? He created us male and female in his own image to do what? To glorify him. That's in Genesis 1:27. I've already shared visually and have briefly mentioned the magnificent creation of God when we think back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, and Pastor Josh has been leading us, taking us through Genesis, and I'm sure we'll continue with that in the fall. Adam was created by God, and so was Eve. He made us to glorify himself. Our gifts and our talents are to be used to serve others and to magnify our Lord. So the question is, how are we glorifying our Creator with our gifts and talents? We must not measure our gifts and talents and efforts by the size or importance in the world. You know, our artists, we've started an artist group here at Faith, and we've met just this past week at my house, and we're now taking on the project of painting the back fence, the fence that houses the AC unit. A huge undertaking, but these guys are up for it, and we're going to paint that over time, and hopefully it'll be a mural that'll be beautiful and inviting, and we're putting our talents, giving it back to the one who gave us those gifts and talents. Seem to have lost my place here. But, you know, our gifts are not just limited to visual artists. You know, we have musicians, we have people who write, we have people who take care of each other. We have general laborers, we have accountants, we have social workers, teachers, flight attendants, pilots, nurses, leaders from across many disciplines. What small or big thing has God given to you to do? Whatever it is, do it with all your might. There's a hymn. There's an excerpt from a hymn that should come up behind me here. It's called Little Is Much. This was given to me or shared with me by a friend. Little Is Much, and I'll just read it here because I think it's so fitting here. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Consider now how the Creator presented himself in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. You know, we're talking about creation here. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was a light of men." We see Jesus here being God manifested himself as the Word of God. Jesus, who has always existed with the Father, is co-creator as the Word, another expression for God. Jesus was fully human and fully God. This is a foundational truth to our faith. John's description shows clearly that he is speaking of Jesus, the creator, the sustainer of all things. Think back to that laminin protein that you saw minutes ago. That laminin protein, he sustains all things. Laminin protein sustains, it's the building blocks that sustains everything. Amazing. We also see the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, 2 as creator when the Bible said, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Spirit of God was hovering over the water. Wow. Psalm 8, 4b and the verse 5 are about Jesus. He's the Son of Man. There's a key transition in this verse. These verses from Psalm 8 find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, as I said. "Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, made himself lower than the angels. For us, all things are now under his feet. There's nothing and no one greater than him." My final point, God crowns him. He crowns him who is Jesus. And we are saved because God loves us. We have worth because he made us in his image. But our sin has made us unworthy of salvation. Whatever talents we have are because he gave them to us. What would you do with this $50 bill? Some of you would take it and use it foolishly on their own pleasures. We can convince ourselves that the way we run our lives is the best way, but it can be used better than that. God created us in his image, and he can use us. He takes people beaten up, crushed, tattered, and enables them to serve him. He knows best how that 50 should be used. In his hands, there is no telling what God can accomplish. Not famous things, not powerful things, as the world counts power, but useful to God in things that truly matter. And there's nothing better than that. Again, we must not measure our efforts by the size or the importance of this world. You know, we must not measure our efforts by the size of what your neighbor has and these kinds of things. You know, I'm humbled whenever I look back and see the journey from where I've come from. He has enabled me to serve students and families and teachers. And that's what I do. I serve. I do this out of what he has done for me. He died for me. So I want to try to live a life that pleases him, with trying to have the right priorities. I want to reflect his glory in what I do. And I want to do it well so that I get to say that he, his name, and give him the glory. I want my work to manifest the greatness of our God. And in doing so, I'm worshiping my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, church, we're meant to worship. We are meant to worship. It's in our DNA. And if we don't worship the true creator, we end up worshiping other things. And we know those other things, they don't hold us. They're fleeting. So it's very important that we worship the one who put us here and loves us and has died for us. Now, remember when I said at the beginning concerning verses 1 and 9 serving as bookends, so we don't miss the point? Here's the point David, I think, doesn't want us to miss. We are meant to worship God with awestruck wonder and reverential fear, because it was prophesied that he would raise all who belong to him when he comes to reign over the new heaven and the new earth. Be sure you know this God. Verse 9, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, you inspire words of praise for us to utter. Your name has the power to save and to dismantle nations, uproot rulers, squash the forces of evil. Today, may we not put out the Spirit's fire by stifling the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit does in our lives or others, but encourage each other for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. Lord, continue the work you have begun in us, for in you we have purpose and meaning. For those of us who have been impacted by this message here this morning, Lord, allow them to leave this place with the veil of holiness still upon them, that they may go out this week influencing their neighbors, their colleagues, and families. Amen.